be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have a tendency to be impressed by buildings. Apparently, the disciples were no different. One of the disciples said, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Apparently, he or she was amazed by the grandeur of Herod's temple. And this was for good reason. The temple in Jerusalem, with its surrounding structures, was magnificent by all accounts. The Roman historian Tacitus described the temple complex as a mountain of white marble adorned with gold, a temple of immense wealth. While Herod's temple was not on the list of the seven wonders of the ancient world, it has been added to some revised list, such as one prepared by Henry of Tours in the 6th century. This fascination with the temple was understandable. Since the time of Solomon, the worship of God by the Israelites had been focused on the temple in Jerusalem. Before Solomon, worship of God had been more mobile. As you recall, before the Israelites were in Egypt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would worship God wherever they were. This often took the form of building an altar of stone to memorialize a mighty act of God at a particular place. Remember when Jacob had his experience with a vision of angels going up and down a ladder? When he awoke, he built a pillar of stone, anointed it with oil, and named the place Bet-El, which means house of God. After the Israelites left Egypt, God directed them to Mount Sinai, where he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from the mountain, the people were worshiping a golden calf, a practice they had learned in Egypt. Moses was so angry, he broke the tablets of stone he'd brought down off the mountain. Moses instituted laws that prevented a return to idolatry the people had learned in Egypt. By direction of God, Moses built a tabernacle, a tent that would act as a place of worship for the Israelites. And as they wandered in the desert, this mobile place of worship, along with the Ark of the Covenant, represented the presence of God wherever they were. It's interesting to note that the sacrificial system that was implemented involved offering animals which had been worshipped in Egypt. One scholar has theorized, and I think convincingly, that this was instituted by God as a way to separate the Israelites from the idolatry of Egypt, particularly after they had shown a proclivity to backslide into the former practices when they were worshipping the golden calf. When the wanderings of the people of Israel ceased and they entered the promised land, they lived under the rule of judges for approximately 400 years before they had a king. During this time, they worshiped God in various places. It was not until the time of King David, the second king of Israel, that the issue of building a temple came up. It was not until the reign of Solomon, the third king of Israel, that an actual temple was built. The Temple of Solomon was begun in approximately 957 BC, the fourth year of Solomon's reign. the temple of Solomon, sometimes called the first temple, was destroyed in 586 and 87 by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Therefore, the first temple lasted about 400 years. After 400 years of worshiping God in a temple, the Jews in exile were understandably distraught. How could they worship God without a temple? During this time in Babylon, often referred to as the Babylonian exile, the Jews developed the synagogue system, where they worshiped in smaller gatherings rather than together in one large temple. While the Jews learned a new way of worship, they still longed for their temple. Remember Psalm 137? It's been set to music and even appeared on an album by Don McLean, the singer-songwriter who wrote Miss American Pie. Psalm 137 says this: "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered thee, Zion." A version of it is even in our Glory to God hymnal, hymn number 784. Do you see a pattern? It is human nature to look back and want what we have lost in the past. The Israelites looked back to Egypt and craved familiar idols. Likewise, the Jews in captivity in Babylon looked back to Israel and craved Solomon's temple. In the book of Nehemiah, we learn of a Jew who had become popular with the king and was allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The rebuilt temple has often been called the Second Temple, or the Temple of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the name of the Jewish governor who was appointed by the Persian king. Zerubbabel was also the house and lineage of King David and King Solomon. This second temple was substantially remodeled in the time of Jesus by King Herod. The descriptions of the remodeling seem to indicate that the temple was really totally rebuilt, such that Herod's temple could even be considered a third temple. Probably because the second temple was not destroyed by a conquering army, the temple of Herod is usually considered part of the second temple period. This second temple, as remodeled by Herod, was destroyed shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus in 70 AD. The Romans, tired of Jewish revolts, totally dismantled the temple, as Jesus had predicted in today's passage. You can imagine the profound sense of loss the Jews felt after their temple was destroyed. This destruction caused another redirection in the worship of God in Judaism. The synagogues, which had become important during the Babylonian captivity, became even more central to Jewish worship. As Jews spread across the world, synagogues were built across the world. These synagogues are often mentioned in books such as Acts, as places where Paul would go to share the gospel. Like Jews mourning for the loss of the temple, it's natural for us to feel a profound sense of loss when our landmarks disappear. It's natural for us to look back. Many felt such a feeling of loss when the trade towers were bombed in New York. The pictures of the New York skyline were dramatically altered. New Yorkers and Americans have literally worked hard to fill the hole left by the destroyed towers. Our edifices, even when dedicated to God, are transient. The buildings we build, even when built for the glory of God, are not permanent. As physical beings in a material world, it's natural for us to look to such monuments with a sense of accomplishment. But Jesus warns us they will come to an end. Our buildings are subject to the destructive power of war. The temple where Jesus and his disciples worshiped was destroyed by war. Buildings and monuments that lasted thousands of years were destroyed by the Islamic State in Syria, known as ISIS. Cathedrals were bombed during World War II. Hate groups burned churches, even Presbyterian churches. While it's natural for us to become attached to our buildings, Jesus warns us that they will fall as surely as the temple in Jerusalem. Our buildings are not only subject to actions of war and hate, they're subject to natural disasters. We just came back from a presbytery meeting in Galveston where the former pastor there showed us a line on the wall where the floodwaters had come up in 2008 and wrecked that church, which has now been beautifully restored. We have seen hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, wildfires, and famines that have affected our buildings and our bodies. We have been warned by Jesus that we are subject to loss. Loss even of those things we hold sacred. It's often said that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is true and well worth remembering. However, this does not exempt us from destruction of the temple. Even our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are subject to destruction. But lest you despair, that is not the final word. This passage in the Bible has been called the little apocalypse. An apocalypse is a revealing. Thus, our book, Revelation. An apocalypse is a revelation. Thus, our book of Revelation is known as an apocalypse. Apocalyptic literature reveals that the end is in God's hands. No matter what the destruction, the end is promised. The revelation of God through Jesus Christ is that God wins. God, through Jesus Christ, rebuilds the temple in 3 days. In other words, the temple is resurrected. Our bodies, which are temples, which are to be resurrected, and will be resurrected as surely as Jesus was resurrected. Our hope is not on how things are, but how they are promised to be. No matter what the destructive force, it will not win. The Roman destruction of the Second Temple was not and is not the final word. Destruction of our bodies by disease and death is not the final word. Reliance on our own works is doomed as surely as the temple of Herod was doomed. But the good news of the gospel is this, that while we were yet sinners and doomed, Christ died for us, was raised for us, reigns in power for us, and yes, prays for us. We are no longer doomed in the end because we will be resurrected through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having heard the Word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin. What do we believe? I believe.